1, and keep your Bibles open there. And guys, if y'all hit the record and stick my notes up there, you can just put my notes on the screen. We've already read the text. Thank you. And if you don't have a Bible, make sure you have someone close by there. And again, thank you. And all the folks that are watching, and we're several hundreds of people been watching some of these services. Thank you. We know a lot of you always try out a church nowadays before you ever visit. So thank you. And we can ask any questions. There's a way you can message us. We appreciate that. And thank you for all those who watch and share. And we appreciate that. We're looking at a puzzling diagnosis this morning. A puzzling diagnosis. My father used to love to tell the story. A little local hospital where we were at had some construction going. They've actually had two or three phases of that construction. And they were working outside the emergency room. There was a crew that was working there, and they were wrapping the building in this kind of a silvery reflective material. Anybody ever seen that outside a building, you know? A silvery kind of reflective material. They were up on ladders and scaffolding and all. And the worst thing in the world happened. Somebody fell and hurt themselves. And they fell and hurt themselves right outside of the emergency room. And the story has about two or three variations of what happened. Some said that that their protocol was that a person had to be transported in by ambulance, and so they couldn't just walk the person in or carry him in. They had to get an ambulance. I hope that's apocryphal. I hope that's not true. They said the other was they couldn't get anybody to believe them. They thought they were being pranked, that somebody was hurt literally outside the emergency room doors. And then the one that's probably true is that they did not get to the person in time, and they died feet away from the emergency door entrance. They had an emergency at the hospital and were not able to help the person. How many of you think, no matter which version of that story is true, it's a pretty sad tale? Anybody besides me? They had everything that they needed, and it didn't work. It wasn't effectual, and the person had that. My dad, to his dying day, said if he was hurt outside of the hospital, they were to scoop him up and take him to Raleigh, which is the next major town, and not to take him there. And we all smiled, and because Dad just was stuck on that story of what had happened. You think, man, you've got everything that you need, but you're still not healthy. You got everything you need, but you're still not where you ought to be. Spurgeon, that great preacher, said, the most gifted church may not always be in the healthiest condition. The most gifted church may not always be in the healthiest condition. Certainly this was true of this big church here at Corinth. Because if a church doesn't use its gifting, its resources, to spread the gospel, it misses the whole point of its existence. See, the church here was having a cultural problem. It was having a problem of the culture without and the culture within, and they were just kind of clashing. This is the city. I mentioned to you last week that this was this great city, and they actually had built a wooden pathway, and they would put the ships on these wheels, and they would roll it across this peninsula here and save so many hundreds of miles. And this was a fabulously wealthy area. It had a nickname. The nickname was Bimaris, and it was basically the place in between the seas. And it was just a rollicking, rolling place full of people with wealth and money and people who were beautiful, and they made statues, and there was a temple. And this was modern-day big city anywhere here in the United States. But they had real, real problems in the church. God has called us. You got your Bible? God has called us to a sacred calling. He has called us. He has set us out to be holy and to be different. And he said to our churches to be holy and to be different. You and I have a sacred calling. Nod your head if you're still with me. You and I have something special to do that God has said. And not only to do, but he's told us the way to do that. So I ask you a question. I ask you a simple question this morning. Why aren't you spiritually healthy? Why isn't every church spiritually healthy? That's the question here. Your Bible's open. Just flip down to verse 10. Verse 10, he's going to lay into him. Now I beseech you. Now I strongly talk to you. He's not quite grabbing him by the throat, but he's close. Now I beseech you. Because what? Because he gets right into it, because they're factionalized and they're divided. And this one says, I like this preacher. And this one says, I like this preacher. And this one says, I like this preacher. You want to ruin a church in a hurry? You get a bunch of text messaging, phone calls. Well, I don't like what this one done, and I don't like this one. And then we start romanticizing the past. We make the heroes there. And Paul just lays them in the shade because they have done this wicked thing, and they have upset the church because they cannot get along, and they are arguing. They're saying, I'm better than you, and you're better than this, and I don't like this, and I don't like that. And they just turn into a personality cult-driven in a hurry. By the way, you want to smash a church in a hurry, you let it, that kind of stuff start going on. They had folks who were living in open sin. Go to chapter 5 and 6, and nobody would do anything about it. They didn't want to speak about it. They had all these problems, and Paul here is saying, listen, before I get going, I want to remind you that you've got what you need to be healthy. You've got all that you need to be healthy. You've got what you need individually to be healthy. You've got what you need as a church to be healthy. And he's going to unroll that for us in these verses here. He's got everything that you need, everything that you need. Why aren't you healthy? Why isn't every church spiritually healthy? He says, I've given you these things. I've given you these gifts. You've got your Bible. Look there, if you would, the very first verse number 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us what we need. He's given them a gift. First, that gift is gift of salvation. Say, well, preacher, it's hard for you guys to say anything without saying the gift of salvation. I know, but that's what the text says. He says you've got grace and peace. You've got integrity, but first of all, he says grace. It's grace. God's wonderful, matchless grace. What I did not deserve, what I could not earn, God has given to me. See, there's no such thing as a church without people in it who have been born again by the Spirit of God. You can have a group of people, you can have a group of people who attend church, but the church is made up of those who have trusted in His name. Verse number 2 and verse number 3. The church is made of those people who have been called by Him, called to holiness. This is who the church is. The church is for, therefore, is for saved people. Unsaved people are invited to come in, invited to be a part of it. And again, I say they should always feel loved, but I don't know they should ever feel comfortable, because it's to be a holy place. It's to be a place where Christ is exalted. Again, I'm nervous about churches that make personality and they've got the cult of personality. I'm nervous about them where it's all about their senior leaders, or it's all about their musicians, all about this, because it's not. It's always to be about Jesus Christ. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9. Over and over again, Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ the Lord. He is to be the focus. The focus and the locus of the local church. He is to be all of that. He says, you've got this gift. He says, what is grace? What is grace? Or why is grace important? Why is grace important? Let me throw a couple of things to you here. One of the writers I was reading behind said it like this. I just loved it. It says, remember, grace doesn't exist with guilt. When you experience God's grace, God says, I'm taking care of your past. I'm taking care of your past. I'm taking care of all that. How many of you got a past you're glad God will take care of? Somebody say amen. Raise your hand. God said, I'm going to take care of that. By the way, you ever met people who are just racked and consumed with guilt? Can't get over it? You may hear just really blown it. I mean, nuclear disaster, got a scar or two, got a story you don't want to tell. Anybody in here just really blown it, messed up? You may hear got somebody in your life who reminds you of it occasionally. They're not. That's real fun, isn't it? Real fun. Start losing an argument and somebody goes, yeah, but remember. How many of you are glad God doesn't go, yeah, remember? Amen. How many of you are glad God says what? As far as the east is from the west, so far have I what? Separated you from your sin. Separated you from sin. God has given us peace. He's put the tranquility and the integrity back in our lives. And grace should not exist with guilt. Where the free pardon is, what? There is grace. There is grace. God has done this for us. Grace doesn't exist. Grace shouldn't exist with human merit. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. Not of works. Say, why are we different than this group and that group and that group? Because they believe in works before salvation. We believe in works after salvation. We believe in salvation that works. That works. But I can't earn it. I can't earn it. God's not, well, you know, if they'll just get cleaned up enough. They'll just do a little better. They'll quit that. I wish I'd kept up early in ministry. How many folks say, well, as soon as I stop drinking, I'll get right with God. As soon as I stop doing drugs, I'll get right. As soon as I marry my girlfriend or marry my boyfriend, I'll get right with God. As soon as I do these things, and God says, now you come to me as you are, and I'll clean you up afterwards. I'll clean you up afterwards. You come to me. By the way, and that is biblical salvation. If you come and you say, Jesus, please save me, and your life doesn't change afterwards, guess what? You just had a religious conversion. You just got wet in front of a church. You just made a decision, but it had no benefit, had nothing there, because it is a grace of God that works in our lives. But this grace, it's not mingled with guilt. By the way, if you've ever been a part of a church or a group or something, and all they did is labored in guilt, I wonder sometimes if they understand at all what grace is about. It is God's unmerited favor. It is exactly what we needed, that Christ provided through his death and burial and resurrection on the cross. It is exactly what I had to have and did not possess, and God gave it exactly what I needed to me. By the way, that's living grace too, exactly what I need each day. How many of you are thankful? The ups and downs of the day, there is grace for that, amen? There's grace for that. So he says, I've given you grace. This is part of this salvation here, part of the salvation. Why did he give us his grace? Why did he give us his grace? I think there's a few reasons here, and again, I'll put all my notes online if I'm going too fast for it. He gave us his grace to produce good works. I have been saved, James says, to good works, to good works. If Kenneth heard me say it once, he heard me say it a dozen times, maybe 100 times. I'm exhausted, I'm tired, I never thought some form of that first part of the sentence that I would spend so much time chasing Christians to get them in church. It's crazy. It's crazy. I'm not talking about sickness, and I'm not talking about second shift. I'm just not. But it is cuckoo-ca-choo. Trying to find folks who say, I love Jesus, you know, but I don't know where you are. Amen. And, you know, I've thought about bringing a chair sometimes to go to people's houses. And I know they're home. They know I know they're home. They're in there. They can't watch TV because it makes too much noise. And so I just sit out there in their yard and just wait for them. I just smoke them out. How many of you think that'd be fun to do? And I mean, I'm going to go visit with the preacher. And, you know, and we're here. I think church attendance is the least of our worries. Amen. The least of our worries. I think, man, if you've been born again, you want to be with the people of God. It's a point with you. We're going, man, I gotta slow down a little bit because I gotta do some other thing. I just can't wait to be assembled together here. But there's good works. There's good works. There's the work of God in our life. We call that the spiritual fruits there. And God is birthing that in us, and he's changing our attitudes there. He's changing how we view things and how we handle things. And there's the external, the works of righteousness. God has saved you to this. By the way, the Bible says if there is no good works, there's no fruit, then the tree is dead. He says like this. He said, your faith is dead. It is of none effect. None effect. I think too many times we try and get unsaved people to act like saved people, and they can't do it because they've never asked God to save them from their sins and change their heart and change their life. There's been no change in your life. I suggest you examine hard whether you've ever trusted in him. He has given us his grace to produce good works. He's given us his grace to bless others. Some of you in here right now, if I didn't preach, you'd have been okay because Samantha blessed you. 13 weeks or 12 weeks, daily devotions, weekly accountability, one-to-one mentoring, praying. And now she's going to do it with somebody else, and Andre's going to do it with somebody else. We're getting our men started, and we're going to keep doing that and fanning that out in our church and get people where everyone can be a mentor and everyone can get somebody under them, and we develop a strong church from the foundation up, just like the Bible has commanded us to do. Man, that is exciting. That was a blessing to you. That was a blessing to you. We put the word out that John Campbell was going to need a little help getting a ramp together and do some things, and some of you, instead of telling me who would build it, said, I will build it. I will build it. I will help build it. I will help do some of this stuff. We get the material gear. We'll do this. I had multiple of you. I just need to know the time. And somebody said, I can do it in 6 hours. Somebody said, I can do it in 3 hours. And somebody else said, I can do it in 5 minutes. And I think they were lying. And, you know, man, I love it. That's God's grace working in our heart. Why? To bless other people, to bless other people. Some of you want to know about the surgery time because you plan to be there. You plan to stop by there. You're going to get up early and pray for what's going on. Some of you already sent a card. Some of you gone out of your way. Some of you, man, you have no idea how you blessed that lady in the back, Miss Gladys. You came, you sat with her, you brought her food, you brought her Coca-Cola, hallelujah, and you did all these things. Man, you were just a flat out blessing to her. God's worked grace in her heart. Some of you, the worst days of your life, and somebody has breathed sweet grace to you because God had worked grace in their lives as well. And then to glorify himself. See, grace people, you don't have to help them be humble. Grace people are what? To God be the glory, great things he has done. Great things he has taught us. That is grace. It's not me, it's him. It's grace, it's grace. You got somebody full of themselves and full of ego and full of this. You got somebody walking around all critical. By the way, that's just part of what he's doing. Because he's going to attack the critical people in chapter 2. Chapter 3, he's going to knock them in the head. See, when there's grace working in your heart and your life, guess what? You get along a little better with others. Every now and then when everything goes sideways here, nod your head if you think every now and then things go sideways around here. Nod your head. Sideways around here. Here's what I do. God, make sure I'm clean. And then if there's somebody connected to us who is just messing things up, God, I pray you convict them, wouldn't let them sleep, help them repent, help them get off the phone, help them get off the internet, whatever's going on, whatever is doing all this stuff to bring about all this trouble, God, would you help it? Why? Because we've been saved to glorify him. We are to be little Christ in that sense. It was a derogatory term, but we are to reflect him in his glory. Some of you get to do that at work. When reviled, you revile not again. When persecuted, you turn the other cheek. You get to act like you're supposed to. He talks about that in chapter 5 and chapter 6. You act like you're supposed to in front of a lost and dying world. We get to glorify him. Get to glorify him. Somebody, I love it. I love it. I love it. I don't care. Ann Graham Lotz, again, I don't know. I like everything she does, but I don't care if she's on TV. How's the weather there in Charlotte, North Carolina? She says, Jesus was born of a virgin. And he died on the cross for all our sins. And because he did that, he rose again the third day. And he says that whosoever would come to him and call him Lord and repent of their sin, he would save them and change their life. Yes, it's 72 degrees and partly sunny. Here, I don't care what they ask her. If she gets that microphone, that's one of the first things out of her mouth. And I say, go raw and Graham Lotz. Amen. Why? Because we're supposed to glorify him. So he gives us this gift. He splits it up there. You still got your Bibles open? Say amen. Still with me? Look at verse 4. He splits it up, past, present, future. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you or was given you by Jesus Christ. He looks at the past. This is what God did in the past. It's what God did in the past. He did this for you. He did this for you. He gave this to you so that you would have this. This is what he did in the past, and this is what he has provided by the work of Christ. He gives it to you in the present. Look at the present there. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. See, what do you mean there? What do you mean? Excuse me. Look at verse number six. Was confirmed in you. This is God's work at the moment. See, God's work was confirmed in them, and God's work was confirmed to them in the Scripture. God's work was confirmed in them and was confirmed to them. Say, I just hope I'm saved. I get your expression. The Bible doesn't talk about a hope you're saved. The Bible talks about a know that you're saved. You can know that. God's word confirmed in you. You have the presence of the Holy Spirit. You have the conviction of God. You have the transformation of life. You have the new desire to obey. If those are not present there, I question if you can ever say that you've been truly born again. Because he says this has been confirmed in you. He's talking to you. Have what you need to be spiritually successful because of what God did in the past, what he's done to you in the present, and what he's going to do in the future. What he's going to do in the future. Look at verse 8. Who shall also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a little preacher joke. Three surprises in heaven. That I'm there. That you're there. And who's not there. Now, that's pretty ugly if you think about it, right? The first one's not so bad, but the surprise is that you're there. That's kind of snarky. Nod your head if you think that's kind of snarky. And then the third surprise is who's not there. It's a little snarky kind of thing. Let me help you. He says here that you can have confidence in what I've done. You can have confidence in what I've done. You'll be able to stand before Jesus. You'll be able to stand before God's desire, his grace, his provision to you is that you be able to stand blameless before him. You'll be able to stand ready to be judged by him. How many of you that's a comforting thought? How many of you thought a judgment gives you I don't want to stand before God. He says, I have provided what you need to be able to stand before me. Stand before me. God is coming for us, his church. God is coming for us, his church. The word is translated there. It means to wait with eager anticipation and activity. I'm not idle. I'm not just waiting for someone to come by. I grew up with a lot of people on porches. Anybody grew up around people on porches? They get done with the work day, get done with the dishes, they go sit outside on the porch and wait for somebody to come by, walk by, ride by, horse by, whatever. and do that. Where my dad grew up, it was tractors. Where mom grew up on the military bases, they're just out walking. You know, those she lived on base a lot of times in those blocked off areas, and somebody come by, and they just waiting on somebody to come by, waiting on somebody maybe even to call. And what are you doing? I'm not doing anything. What do you want to do? Or doing anything else? And that changed a little bit with TV. But then people go over to people's houses and watch TV. I mean, if you remember Jiffy Pop popcorn, right? Somebody's coming over. We're going to make some popcorn. And doing that. We're not talking about that kind of wait. I'm just waiting, hoping someone will show up. This is the way. I'm going to work, and I'm excited because they're coming. Let me help you. Let me help you. Second week of December, the house will be, or first week of December, our house will be spotlessly clean. Everything will be smelling good. Everything will be washed and laundered. The curtains will be steamed, and there'll be a full house and a full fridge. Why? Because the Queen of Sheba is coming home. Queen of Sheba, Allison will be on her way home, Lord willing. And Riley and I would just, you know, eat dirt and grass, you know, until then. But, you know, we'll be excited to get her home, and nobody will be in charge. Nobody will get in the way of getting her home. How many of you believe that to be absolute truth? Everybody understands that with a child, a loved one, somebody serving in the service overseas, you can't wait till they get home. That's the kind of way. I can't wait. See, when God has given us His grace, and I'm waiting for Him to come, I'm eager for Him to come home. When God comes for us, man, it is unbelievable, unimaginable, and I can't wait for Him to get here. See, when He comes, Jesus is going to be exalted. The world won't be able to make any fun of Him anymore. Christ will be exalted. Satan's going to be defeated. When Jesus comes, that is the end for Satan. Somebody say amen to that. How many of you are tired of the devil messing up people's homes and marriages and families and kids and messing up churches, messing up people? I mean, how many of you are just tired of the influence, the satanic influence in Hollywood and television and in our school system? How many of you are just tired? He's defeated now, but he was ultimate end, and doom will come then. It means justice for all those who died and been martyred. The voice of those crying out from under the altar, Revelation 2 and 3, said they will finally get their day as they have been punished and massacred. You think about the millions who were killed in Soviet Russia and the Nazi occupation. You think about all those who have died for the cause of Christ. There will be justice. And all those who are against Him, God will take care of. I mean, get a little weird with people just mocking God and putting Him down and all that kind of. There's a day coming when it'll all be done for them. When Jesus comes, it's going to be heaven for us. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. When He comes, we will be forever caught up together with Him, and so shall we reign, and we will forever be with the Lord. There's a new heaven and a new earth coming. And He says, I've given you everything that you need. I've given you this gift of salvation. How many of you, that's good, amen. Amen. Gifts. He says, I've given you a gift of speaking for me. Verse 5. I'm almost done. Verse 5, look at it. He says, that I've enriched you. That in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. I've given you what you need to be evangelistic. I've given you what you need to be evangelistic. Let me help you. Churches that start having problems and churches that look inward, one of the first thing that goes is evangelism. One of the first thing that goes is evangelism. We made some hard choices about some things here to do and not to do and to postpone. And we said we got to get back to the Great Commission, make disciples, evangelize, make disciples. That's what we're called to do. If that's not as a part of our program, then we're not being faithful. And so we just got to do that. Got to do that. And we're doing that. We're doing that on Sunday nights. We're doing that on Wednesday nights. We're trying to start some other ones throughout the week. Because we've got to do this. Because God has given us what we need to reach out. And we don't have confidence to reach out unless we're being enriched in the Word of God. He gives those two phrases there. He says, utterance and all knowledge. You're still in the scripture there that you're enriched. That's the same word. Oh, where's Brandon? Same word we get our plutocracy word there. The rich rulers. He said, I have made you rich rulers in the Word. I've given you everything you need to be able to speak for me. Our problem is not lack of resources. Our problem is lack of study of resources. Our problem is not lack of opportunity. How many of you bump into lots and lots of lost people in about a 5 or 6 day period? Our problem is we don't speak up for Him because we don't feel like we've got enough. He says, no. Let me take that reason away from you. I've given you, I've enriched you there. The two ideas. I know I'm talking fast. He says utterance there. Utterance, the way we translate that is, excuse me. He says this is the idea of speaking for God. I've given you what you need to be able to speak for me. The word knowledge or all knowledge. He's talking there about the revelation. I've given you this. You need to study this. You need to be diligent in it. He talked about the Bereans, that they were what? That they were diligent in studying, that they gave themselves to the study of the Word. Somebody says, what kind of church are you? Folks will take the new member class afternoon. They're going to hear me say it over and over again. We are a Bible church. We're a Bible church. We're Bible preaching, Bible teaching church. I don't say that apologetically. I say that because that's just the truth. That's what we aspire to be. We make corrections. We want to do that. We want to be a Bible church. He said, I've given you what you need. Let me help you. Let me help you this morning. God's given you what you need to speak to people. He's given us the Scripture. Now, we may not be as proficient in it as we want to be, but He's given us what we need. He's given us what we need. And we are to study and apply ourselves to this in our own personalities, in our own unique capability. God says, I've made you rich. If the church is not healthy in this area, it is not a word deficiency. It is a work deficiency. Because I have made you fabulously wealthy in what to say to people. By the way, how many of you think God has saved me from my sins and changed my life as a fairly powerful witnessing tool? You should have seen me before and now see me where God's brought me. And guess what? He's not done with me. He's got a perfect body and a perfect forever waiting for me. And I'd love to tell you how you can be free from your guilt and free from your sins and break the chains of your past. And God will make all things new and making all things new. He's given you exactly what you need. He said He's given you the gifts of the Spirit here. And He's using a generic word here. You're there in verse number 7. We haven't taught a lot about this. We're going to get to it as it comes along. So that you come behind in no gift. He says, you were first place in these, eagerly waiting for the coming of Christ. God said, I've given you what you need. It's a generic. It's just the generic word. It's talking about all these kind of things. God has given you what you need. He's given you what you need to build up a church and to evangelize people. This is it. I've given you what you need. Here's the deal. And I'm talking fast and I'm done. Just done. Listen to me. Here's the deal. If we had a new building, we reach more people. Maybe. If you had a better preacher, reach more people. Probably. You may have some argument that's valid to a point. I'm okay with that. He says, I have given to the church what they need to be healthy. I've given the church what they need to be healthy. Now, some people are not doing what they're supposed to, not in position, not performing, not position, but performing what they're supposed to. But I've done that. I've given you what you need. Some of you are like, I need to step up because that's what God's doing in Mark. Sure. Why? Because God has given you some things that fit together in the local church that help us reach people and help us minister to the people inside the church. Nod your head if that's those two directions are always to be going. God has given you what you need. What you need to evangelize and build up a church. And we'll talk more about spiritual gift when you come to it in the text and all. And then he talks about a gift of fellowship. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. Let me close. Verse 9. God is faithful. When I'm not faithful, God is faithful. When you're not faithful, God is faithful. How many of you think that's the constant in the church? It's not the faithfulness of the people, but the faithfulness of Almighty God. How many of you think that is it, right? That is the rallying point. God is faithful when I'm not. God is faithful when you are not. God is faithful. God is faithful by whom you were called to the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's almost an afterthought, but you're going to see He's going to take off on fellowship. When he talks about how the church is splintered and cratering and at each other. He says, you miss this. You miss this. Seems like every church these 26, 27 years has got a few people, and they think that their responsibility is to keep it all stirred up. Nod your head if you know what I mean. They just, you know, isn't that a pretty shade of beige? No, it's ugly. Now we'll call 22 people and tell them that it's ugly. How many of you, they're just those people seem like floating around, or they're always got something snide to say or whatever. I don't know. I call it the gift of discouragement. And I don't need any more help in that. Some days in my life, but anyway, and it's just silly. You miss this. Church for a lot of people is a bunch of strangers getting together to listen to another stranger, then leave beside of more strangers, and be ready to come back the next week and go find more strangers to listen to another stranger. Nod your head. Nod your head if that's not most people's definition of church. That is not at all what he says here. He uses a word. We get our word, our transliterated word, koinonia, but koinonon koinon actually is a word there. This idea, intimate fellowship. Intimacy with God and intimacy with each other. Intimacy with God and intimacy with each other. I need some volunteers here. Joe and Mike, come real quick here. I got 3 minutes before people leave. Quick. You be Jesus. And Joe's like, whew, duck that one. All right, take a step back, Joe. I mean, this is real silly, but boy, it helps me. Real silly. If I get closer to Jesus, Joe. Get closer to Jesus, Joe. How many of you think Joe needs help getting closer to Jesus? And then we get closer to Jesus. Guess what happens automatically when you get close to Jesus? I get closer to Joe, right? Even though Joe was running from Jesus, apparently. It is a natural byproduct. When I get close to God, I start getting close to the people that are close to God. Samantha said it better than I did. Thank you, gentlemen. You can be seated. Samantha said it better than I did. As I've gotten in here and had accountability every week, and I've been reading the scriptures, it has taught me, and I care so much more for my church family. I've given you what you need. There should be beating in your heart. Bless Christy. Bless Will, who made a profession of faith last week. Bless Joji. She takes care of things while Tommy's traveling for work. With John Wells as he's riding the roads and mowing, and he had that accident the other day. Keep him safe, Lord. Bless our college students as they go off. Keep their faith strong. Give them opportunities. Bring the right people in their lives. That ought to be just natural. There's intimacy. I've given you what you need. See, God has not saved. Let me just offer these to you. See, God's not saved you to stay the way you are. You have been called, verse 2, to be holy. You have a sacred calling. God has not saved you to stay the way that you are. You can fight against it. You can kick against it. But God has saved you for a particular purpose, and He's given you everything you need to be healthy spiritually. And He's giving you what you need to be healthy spiritually. God has not saved you to stay the way that you are. God has not saved you. God has not given you gifts to keep them to yourself. God has not given them gifts to keep to yourself. It's funny. We understand hoarding is a problem, but in the spiritual world, we see all kind of hoarders. They don't help other people. They don't share with other people. They don't lead. They don't do whatever. God has not gifted you to just keep it all to yourself. God has gifted you to evangelize other, and He has gifted all of us to do that. And He's gifted some of you to fill some specific roles and to do some things in your local church. And He's done that so you can build up and bless other people. Talk to people. God did not save you to go sit and sour and stew and sleep and then skedaddle out of here. God has saved you, gifted you, not to keep it to yourself. Jesus is to be the center of our church and center of our lives. Read it again. Jesus Christ, Jesus, Him, Christ Jesus the Lord. 9 verses over and over. He can't say it often enough. It is about Jesus. It is about Him. It is about Christ Jesus the Lord. And He'll be the center of your life. We said it 4 years now. Be the church between the Sundays. Let Jesus, exalt Jesus there. And we ought to use our gifts to witness and build up others. To all our guests here today, you're finding your way around. I'm not talking. Some of us, we need to find something to do. Find something to get plugged in. We get plugged in. Stay plugged in. Build up others. Encourage others. Do that. See, the culture says that salvation is all about me. The Bible says, no, it's all about Jesus. See, the culture says to stay quiet about your faith. I'm not educated enough. I'm not eloquent enough. Bible says that God has given what you need to study and then what you need to say. The culture says let your conscience be your guide and do what is right for you. The Bible says over and over, you are saved to be holy, to be like Jesus Christ. The culture says the church is about you. You're the center of it. Use your talents when you feel like it and how you feel like it and come when you feel like it and do what you feel like and sing when you feel like it and give when you feel like it. It's all about you. The Bible says we are to build up one another. We've been gifted by God to build up our brothers and sisters into a healthy church. Culture says don't act. You don't need to commit. You don't need to be faithful. The group is not as valuable as the individual. You can be a lone ranger, or you can be a critic, or you can be a cherry picker. You can have the consumer mindset. I like this here and like this here, and the building better, and the music's better here, and blah, 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 and yah, yah, yah. No, no, the Bible says what? We are to be together as a church in such a way that it is viewed as intimate, deep fellowship and closeness with each other. That when we call on His name, we are always with an earshot of another believer because our lives are starting to get intertwined together. You have everything you need to be a healthy Christian. You have everything you need to be a healthy church. Pray with me. Our heads are bowed. You've listened well. We've gone through the scriptures here. Thank you for letting me preach all this in its entirety. Thank you. I want to ask you two things. If you're here today and you've never asked Christ to save you from your sins, today is a day of opportunity for you. I got news for you. Somebody's called out your name in prayer this week. If you're watching right now, if you're watching this on delay, somebody's prayed for you this week. Somebody's encouraging you this week. If you're here today, man, in just a moment you have that opportunity. If you're here today, this morning, you say, I want to be spiritually healthy. I want to be spiritually healthy. I want to encourage you to pray that way. Ask God to help you.